Tuesday. Said I woke up to the summer, shining through. Calling all my friends, asking what's the move. Feeling a little different, I'm on something new.
Today,
I ain't gonna let no clouds get in my way. The only road I'm walking is the one I pick. Catch me sitting in the sun, no time for shade.
Today,
this is the day that the Lord has made.
Ooh.
And I ain't gonna let it slip away.
I'm gonna be joyful. Yes, I am. Yes, I am. I'm gonna be joyful.
I got that feeling that you get when you get new kicks. Bell ringing on the last day of singing, yeah. High fiving everybody, but we out of here.
Today.
So fast, life comes and goes. Make it last, best slow your roll. They don't take it as a choice, but you gotta know that today's the day. This is the day that the Lord has made. And I ain't gonna let it slip away, nah.
I'm gonna be joyful.
I got the joy, joy down in my heart, down in my heart, down in my heart. I got the J-O-Y down in my heart, down in my heart, down in my heart. I got the joy, joy down in my heart. Today, today.
Yes, today, today. And today is Wednesday. And this is Bible class night, Bible reading class. Hey, man, I'm Pastor Owen. I want to welcome you to our Monday night Bible reading class. Our teacher for the night is Nicole Seabrooks, but she's having some difficulties, and so I'm going to get the class started for her. She'll probably pop in a little later while the scripture reading is going on. Amen. Again, we thank God for each and every one of you, and we ask that you tell somebody else, make it your business before next Wednesday, tell somebody else this Bible class is happening. Amen. And that would help us out a whole lot. Amen. Now, you know how this works. You've been in class for quite some time now. We're going to first listen to the scriptures, Job 15 through 22. And after we get through listening to the scriptures, Job 15 through 22, we're going to get into the review questions. If you'd like to answer the review questions, all you have to do is press 1. That will put you in the host queue. Then we can get your microphone open. And you can answer some of the questions or make comments. Also, background noise. Amen. Here's what we need you to do. Unless you're answering a question or making a comment, please mute your phone because we can hear all of that. Amen. And it really is a big disruption to the class. Watch your speaker. If you're listening over your speaker phone, watch how loud you have it, because it'll feed back into your phone and produce an echo. Or if it's two people in the same room, it'll produce that echo. So watch out for the background noise. Mute your phone if you're not answering a question or making a comment. That will eliminate background noise, and we will really appreciate that. Amen. So right now what we're going to do is go ahead and pray. Oh, yeah, if you want to find the review questions, go to our church website, rfcm.org, rfcm.org. Click on Bible classes. Amen. And then click on Bible class questions, and you'll have a copy of the questions. If you're listening on your computer, on your PC, on that page you're on, just scroll down a little bit. You'll see a live link there. It'll take you straight to the Bible reading class questions. Okay. Amen. So right now we're going to pray, and then we're going to go ahead and get into Job chapter 15 through 22. Let's pray. Lord God, our Father, we give thanks today and we praise your holy name. We thank you for giving us another opportunity to go into your word so we can do what you said, study to show ourselves approved unto you, so we can become workmen who don't need to be ashamed in front of you, but we can be those who rightfully divide the word of truth so we can be used by you. It's all about you, Father, and we're glad about that. And so help us to understand Job's plight. Help us to understand his friends had no idea about how this all started and how Job only wanted to talk to you. Help us to get this, Father, so when we get our Job moment or moments, we'll be able to stay comfortable. We'll be able to find that peace that surpasses understanding. Help us, Lord, to get it. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. And now we're going to listen to Job chapter 15 through 25, and we'll see you on the other side.
Job 15. Then Eliphaz the Temanite replied, "Would a wise person answer with empty notions, or fill their belly with the hot east wind? Would they argue with useless words with speeches that have no value? But you even undermine piety and hinder devotion to God. Your sin prompts your mouth. You adopt the tongue of the crafty. Your own mouth condemns you, not mine. Your own lips testify against you. Are you the first man ever born? Were you brought forth before the hills? Do you listen in on God's counsel? Do you have a monopoly on wisdom? What do you know that we do not know? What insights do you have that we do not have? The gray-haired and the aged are on our side, men even older than your father. Are God's consolations not enough for you, words spoken gently to you? Why has your heart carried you away, and why do your eyes flash so that you vent your rage against God and pour out such words from your mouth? What are mortals that they could be pure, or those born of woman that they could be righteous? If God places no trust in his holy ones, if even the heavens are not pure in his eyes, how much less mortals who are vile and corrupt, who drink up evil like water? Listen to me, and I will explain to you. Let me tell you what I have seen, what the wise have declared, hiding nothing received from their ancestors, to whom alone the land was given when no foreigners moved among them. All his days the wicked man suffers torment, the ruthless man through all the years stored up for him. Terrifying sounds fill his ears. When all seems well, marauders attack him. He despairs of escaping the realm of darkness. He is marked for the sword. He wanders about for food like a vulture. He knows the day of darkness is at hand. Distress and anguish fill him with terror. Troubles overwhelm him like a king poised to attack, because he shakes his fist at God and vaunts himself against the Almighty, defiantly charging against him with a thick, strong shield. Though his face is covered with fat and his waist bulges with flesh, he will inhabit ruined towns and houses where no one lives, houses crumbling to rubble. He will no longer be rich, and his wealth will not endure, nor will his possessions spread over the land. He will not escape the darkness. A flame will wither his shoots, and the breath of God's mouth will carry him away. Let him not deceive himself by trusting what is worthless, for he will get nothing in return. Before his time, he will wither, and his branches will not flourish. He will be like a vine stripped of its unripe grapes, like an olive tree shedding its blossoms. For the company of the godless will be barren, and fire will consume the tents of those who love bribes. They conceive trouble and give birth to evil. Their womb fashions deceit." Job 16. Then Job replied, "I have heard many things like these. You are miserable comforters, all of you. Will your long-winded speeches never end? What ails you that you keep on arguing? I also could speak like you, if you were in my place. I could make fine speeches against you and shake my head at you. But my mouth would encourage you. comfort from my lips would bring you relief. Yet if I speak, my pain is not relieved, and if I refrain, it does not go away. Surely, God, you have worn me out. You have devastated my entire household. You have shriveled me up, and it has become a witness. My gauntness rises up and testifies against me. God assails me and tears me in his anger and gnashes his teeth at me. My opponent fastens on me his piercing eyes. People open their mouths to jeer at me. They strike my cheek in scorn and unite together against me. God has turned me over to the ungodly and thrown me into the clutches of the wicked. All was well with me, but he shattered me. He seized me by the neck and crushed me. He has made me his target. His archers surround me. Without pity, he pierces my kidneys and spills my gall on the ground. Again and again, he bursts upon me. He rushes at me like a warrior. I have sewed sackcloth over my skin and buried my brow in the dust. My face is red with weeping. Dark shadows ring my eyes. Yet my hands have been free of violence and my prayer is pure. Earth, do not cover my blood. May my cry never be laid to rest. Even now my witness is in heaven. My advocate is on high. My intercessor is my friend. As my eyes pour out tears to God, on behalf of a man, he pleads with God as one pleads for a friend. Only a few years will pass before I take the path of no return. Job 17. My spirit is broken. My days are cut short. The grave awaits me. Surely mockers surround me. My eyes must dwell on their hostility. Give me, O God, the pledge you demand. Who else will put up security for me? You have closed their minds to understanding. Therefore you will not let them triumph. If anyone denounces their friends for reward, the eyes of their children will fail. God has made me a byword to everyone, a man in whose face people spit. My eyes have grown dim with grief. My whole frame is but a shadow. The upright are appalled at this. The innocent are aroused against the ungodly. Nevertheless, the righteous will hold to their ways, and those with clean hands will grow stronger. But come on, all of you, try again. I will not find a wise man among you. My days have passed. My plans are shattered. Yet the desires of my heart turn night into day. In the face of the darkness, light is near. If the only home I hope for is the grave, if I spread out my bed in the realm of darkness, if I say to corruption, you are my father, and to the worm, my mother or my sister, where then is my hope? Who can see any hope for me? Will it go down to the gates of death? Will we descend together into the dust? Job 18. Then Bildad the Shuhite replied, when will you end these speeches? Be sensible, and then we can talk. Why are we regarded as cattle and considered stupid in your sight? You who tear yourself to pieces in your anger, is the earth to be abandoned for your sake? Or must the rocks be moved from their place? The lamp of a wicked man is snuffed out. The flame of his fire stops burning. The light in his tent becomes dark. The lamp beside him goes out. The vigor of his step is weakened. His own schemes throw him down. His feet thrust him into a net. He wanders into its mesh. A trap seizes him by the heel. A snare holds him fast. A noose is hidden for him on the ground. A trap lies in his path. Terrors startle him on every side and dog his every step. Calamity is hungry for him. Disaster is ready for him when he falls. It eats away parts of his skin. Death's firstborn devours his limbs. He is torn from the security of his tent and marched off to the king of terrors. Fire resides in his tent. Burning sulfur is scattered over his dwelling. His roots dry up below, and his branches wither above. The memory of him perishes from the earth. He has no name in the land. He is driven from light into the realm of darkness and is banished from the world. He has no offspring or descendants among his people, no survivor where once he lived. People of the West are appalled at his fate. Those of the East are seized with horror. Surely such is the dwelling of an evil man. Such is the place of one who does not know God. Job 19. Then Job replied, How long will you torment me and crush me with words? 10 times now you have reproached me. Shamelessly you attack me. If it is true that I have gone astray, my error remains my concern alone. If indeed you would exalt yourselves above me and use my humiliation against me, then know that God has wronged me and drawn his net around me. Though I cry violence, I get no response. Though I call for help, there is no justice. He has blocked my way so I cannot pass. He has shrouded my paths in darkness. He has stripped me of my honor and removed the crown from my head. He tears me down on every side till I am gone. He uproots my hope like a tree. His anger burns against me. He counts me among his enemies. His troops advance in force. They build a siege ramp against me and encamp around my tent. He has alienated my family from me. My acquaintances are completely estranged from me. My relatives have gone away. My closest friends have forgotten me. My guests and my female servants count me a foreigner. They look on me as a stranger. I summon my servant, but he does not answer. Though I beg him with my own mouth, my breath is offensive to my wife. I am loathsome to my own family. Even the little boys scorn me. When I appear, they ridicule me. All my intimate friends detest me. Those I love have turned against me. I am nothing but skin and bones. I have escaped only by the skin of my teeth. Have pity on me, my friends. Have pity, for the hand of God has struck me. Why do you pursue me as God does? Will you never get enough of my flesh? Oh, that my words were recorded, that they were written on a scroll, that they were inscribed with an iron tool on lead, or engraved in rock forever. I know that my Redeemer lives, and that in the end he will stand on the earth. And after my skin has been destroyed, yet in my flesh I will see God. I myself will see him with my own eyes, I and not another. How my heart yearns within me. If you say, how we will hound him, since the root of the trouble lies in him, you should fear the sword yourselves. For wrath will bring punishment by the sword, and then you will know that there is judgment. Job 20. Then Zophar the Naamathite replied, My troubled thoughts prompt me to answer because I am greatly disturbed. I hear a rebuke that dishonors me, and my understanding inspires me to reply. Surely you know how it has been from of old, ever since mankind was placed on the earth, that the mirth of the wicked is brief, the joy of the godless lasts but a moment, though the pride of the godless person reaches to the heavens, and his head touches the clouds. He will perish forever like his own dung. Those who have seen him will say, Where is he? Like a dream he flies away, no more to be found, banished like a vision of the night. The eye that saw him will not see him again. His place will look on him no more. His children must make amends to the poor. His own hands must give back his wealth. The youthful vigor that fills his bones will lie with him in the dust. Though evil is sweet in his mouth, and he hides it under his tongue, though he cannot bear to let it go and lets it linger in his mouth, yet his food will turn sour in his stomach. It will become the venom of serpents within him. He will spit out the riches he swallowed. God will make his stomach vomit them up. He will suck the poison of serpents. The fangs of an adder will kill him. He will not enjoy the streams, the rivers flowing with honey and cream. What he toiled for, he must give back uneaten. He will not enjoy the profit from his trading, for he has oppressed the poor and left them destitute. He has seized houses he did not build. Surely, he will have no respite from his craving. He cannot save himself by his treasure. nothing is left for him to devour. His prosperity will not endure. In the midst of his plenty, distress will overtake him. The full force of misery will come upon him. When he has filled his belly, God will vent his burning anger against him and rain down his blows on him. Though he flees from an iron weapon, a bronze-tipped arrow pierces him. He pulls it out of his back, the gleaming point out of his liver. Terrors will come over him. Total darkness lies in wait for his treasures. A fire unfanned will consume him and devour what is left in his tent. The heavens will expose his guilt. The earth will rise up against him. A flood will carry off his house, rushing waters on the day of God's wrath. Such is the fate God allots the wicked, the heritage appointed for them by God. Job 21. Then Job replied, "Listen carefully to my words. Let this be the consolation you give me. Bear with me while I speak, and after I have spoken, mock on. Is my complaint directed to a human being? Why should I not be impatient? Look at me and be appalled. Clap your hand over your mouth. When I think about this, I am terrified. Trembling seizes my body. Why do the wicked live on, growing old and increasing in power? They see their children established around them, their offspring before their eyes. Their homes are safe and free from fear. The rod of God is not on them. Their bulls never fail to breed. Their cows calve and do not miscarry. They send forth their children as a flock. Their little ones dance about. They sing to the music of timbrel and lyre. They make merry to the sound of the pipe. They spend their years in prosperity and go down to the grave in peace. Yet they say to God, 'Leave us alone. We have no desire to know your ways. Who is the Almighty that we should serve him? What would we gain by praying to him?' But their prosperity is not in their own hands. So I stand aloof from the plans of the wicked. Yet how often is the lamp of the wicked snuffed out? How often does calamity come upon them, the fate God allots in his anger? How often are they like straw before the wind, like chaff swept away by a gale? It is said, 'God stores up the punishment of the wicked for their children. Let him repay the wicked so that they themselves will experience it. Let their own eyes see their destruction. Let them drink the cup of the wrath of the Almighty. For what do they care about the families they leave behind when their allotted months come to an end? Can anyone teach knowledge to God, since he judges even the highest? One person dies in full vigor, completely secure and at ease, well nourished in body, bones rich with marrow. Another dies in bitterness of soul, never having enjoyed anything good. Side by side they lie in the dust, and worms cover them both. I know full well what you are thinking, the schemes by which you would wrong me. You say, "Where now is the house of the great, the tents where the wicked lived?" Have you never questioned those who travel? Have you paid no regard to their accounts, that the wicked are spared from the day of calamity, that they are delivered from the day of wrath? Who denounces their conduct to their face? Who repays them for what they have done? They are carried to the grave, and watch is kept over their tombs. The soil in the valley is sweet to them. Everyone follows after them, and a countless throng goes before them. So how can you console me with your nonsense? Nothing is left of your answers but falsehood." Job 22. Then Eliphaz the Temanite replied, "Can a man be of benefit to God? Can even a wise person benefit him? What pleasure would it give the Almighty if you were righteous? What would he gain if your ways were blameless? Is it for your piety that he rebukes you and brings charges against you? Is not your wickedness great? Are not your sins endless? You demanded security from your relatives for no reason. You stripped people of their clothing, leaving them naked. You gave no water to the weary, and you withheld food from the hungry, though you were a powerful man owning land, an honored man living on it. And you sent widows away empty-handed and broke the strength of the fatherless. That is why snares all around you, why sudden peril terrifies you, why it is so dark you cannot see and why a flood of water covers you? Is not God in the heights of heaven? And see how lofty are the highest stars. Yet you say, what does God know? Does he judge through such darkness? Thick clouds veil him, so he does not see us as he goes about in the vaulted heavens. Will you keep to the old path that the wicked have trod? They were carried off before their time, their foundations washed away by a flood. They said to God, leave us alone. What can the Almighty do to us? Yet it was he who filled their houses with good things. So I stand aloof from the plans of the wicked. The righteous see their ruin and rejoice. The innocent mock them, saying, surely our foes are destroyed and fire devours their wealth. Submit to God and be at peace with him. In this way prosperity will come to you. Accept instruction from his mouth and lay up his words in your heart. If you return to the Almighty, you will be restored. If you remove wickedness far from your tent and assign your nuggets to the dust, your gold of Ophir to the rocks in the ravines, then the Almighty will be your gold, the choicest silver for you. Surely then you will find delight in the Almighty and will lift up your face to God. You will pray to him and he will hear you, and you will fulfill your vows. What you decide on will be done, and light will shine on your ways. When people are brought low and you say, lift them up, then he will save the downcast. He will deliver even one who is not innocent, who will be delivered through the cleanness of your hands.
Okay, so we are done with the Bible reading portion of the class, and now we're going to get into the Bible review questions. Again, if you need the questions, go to rfcm.org and click on Bible classes, and you'll see Bible class questions, and you have them. If you're listening on your PC, all you have to do is on the page you are on, just scroll down that page and you'll see a live link that'll take you to Bible reading questions. And just click that link and you are there. You have the questions. Again, background noise. If you're not answering a question, okay, or making a comment, after you get through answering a question, making a comment, please mute your phone. I know we want to be the first one to hit one to answer the question, but it's that background noise that happens that's very disrupting to the class. So we want to control that. So we just ask that you remember when you mute your phone, you can hear us, but we don't hear anything going on where you are. Okay? Amen. And sometimes if you're listening on a house phone, which has a speaker phone, it actually plays right back into the phone and it causes an echo. If you're in the house and somebody else is near you and you're both listening to the class on your own phones, like my wife and I do, it'll play back into the phone. And then that'll cause every time the teacher says something, it'll just echo off until the echo goes away. So if you're not answering the question, please mute your phone. Not making a comment, please mute your phone. Get through making a comment or answering a question, go back to muting your phone. Okay? Okay, thank you. And now we can get into the review questions. All you have to do is press 1, and that will put you in the host queue. And we'll get your phone line open, and you can answer the questions. Question number 1. In Eliphaz's response to Job, in his opinion, what was the proof that Job had no fear of God?
Chapter 15, verses 1 through 4.
Good evening, Reese. How you doing?
I'm good. How are you?
I am good. Let's go with it.
Okay, 1 said, the Eliphaz the Temanite replied, a wise man wouldn't answer with such empty talk. You are nothing but a windbag. The wise don't engage in empty chatter. What good are such words? Have you no fear of God? No reverence for him?
Okay, go ahead on down to six.
Okay. I had 1 through 6 and then I changed it.
Okay.
Your sins are telling your mouth what to say. Your words are based on clever deception. Your own mouth condemns you, not I. Your own lips testify against you. I thought that was part of the other question. That's why. I stopped that. Four,
okay.
Because that was there. You know.
I hope I didn't go too far.
No. Okay. That changed my seat. All right.
Okay. So, these are some kind of friends. We've had that discussion about Job and his friends. You know, it's amazing. It makes you wonder how long have they harbored these things or how long have they waited to be able to say these things to Job? How much jealousy and envy was in them? Because you don't, you know, just y'all friends, and then one day we not friends no more is this. And to say that Job's own words were betraying him, and they were coming up with some really good arguments. And, you know, if we go with what 2 Timothy says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God, right? Okay, if this is inspired word, we cannot say that what they're saying is a lie, because what they're saying is the truth. Again, the problem with it is they're saying it to the wrong person, because everything they're saying about a person who abandons God, disobeys God, lives apart from God, they're describing actually and factually what that life is like. But Job is not that person. See, I love the book of Job because we have 20/20 hindsight. We have the whole story. They don't have the story about what happened in heaven before it hit earth, but we do. We know this is between God and Satan, and God is holding Job up as this awesome guy. And then Satan is like, he is not that awesome. He's that way because, you know, you got him hooked up. So Eliphaz and Bildad and Zophar, they don't have any of that information, which tells us before we start condemning somebody or before we start talking about why somebody's going through something, maybe we need some more information. Maybe we'll be ending up the way they're going to end up at the end of this thing because they didn't get that information. And they really, you know, as quickly, you know, if you listen to them, they sound as though they're defending God's cause of righteousness in the earth. Their theology is so messed up. Their knowledge of God is so limited because they ascribe good and evil to God. And if somebody walked down the street, trip and fall, oh, yeah, I wonder what he did. I wonder what she did. That was their understanding of God. If a person stripped, fall, bumped their head, scraped the skin off, oh, yeah, the Lord punished them. You did something. They had no way to separate evil from God, apart from God, and ascribe it to Satan, who they apparently didn't know. Because they didn't mention him once. They just mentioned human beings behaving badly all the way through here, and Job being that one who's behaving badly. So, yeah, they looked at his life, and they saw what was going on in his life, and they swore for God he didn't fear God. In other words, you don't reverence God. If you did, he wouldn't be doing this to you. Again, we know it wasn't the Lord, but it was the devil. Any comments? Okay. Question number 2. How did Eliphaz express that Job thought he was arrogant and wiser than anyone else?
7 through 10 I had.
Okay, run with it. Dr. Reed?
Yes, sir, that would be me. Were you the first person ever born? Were you born before the hills were made? Were you listening at God's secret counsel? Do you have a monopoly on wisdom? What do you know that we don't? What do you understand that we do not? On our side are aged, gray-haired men, much older than your father. Amen?
Wow. Yeah, wow. So now they're smart. We're smarter than you. Okay. Apparently, they must have been a little bit older than Job. Thought they were smarter than Job. And so, you must think you all that you're not. You think you're too good to be going through something like this? You think you're too smart to be going through something like this? These are some horrible friends. These are definitely the kind that, you really don't need. I mean, you're already just really suffering a catastrophe. Your whole life tore up, and now you're sick and can't get well. And here they come, and they listen to you in that first speech he made, and then they just let loose. They're not going to say one good thing, and then they're going to get mad later on. I don't know if you heard it. If you follow the conversation, Job going to start going off on them and calling them names, and they're going to get mad. And so now their responses are not really, even though what they're saying is true and truth. Okay, again, it's for the wrong person, but now they're angrily saying what they're saying. Okay, you would think that the friends would come and try to, like this is an intervention. We're intervening to help you, yeah. But they are, good God Almighty.
But they meaner than some, to be Christians, they meaner than people that are unsaved the way they talking.
You know what I'm saying?
Yeah.
That sometimes you can meet up with some Christians and they are very judgmental. They are very mean. They condemn other Christians like Jesus wasn't punished for their sins, so he going to punish them. God wasn't satisfied, so he going to punish Jesus with the cross and all that and punish them. That is something that really makes the Lord angry. When somebody he went to the cross for and suffered that agony in the garden for, when they turn around on another person and treat them mean. Go with me. Let's every time I say something, Jesus want me to prove that what I said was true. That's amazing. Amen. I would not get on here and lie.
Well, I thank you for that. That makes me learn a little more.
Amen. I'm going to read this to y'all real quick. It's in Matthew chapter 18. Chapter 18. I'm reading from the New Living Translation. Not because it's better than any other translation. It's just that the King's English is kind of hard to understand, and sometimes you'll spend more time trying to understand what was said versus what they're saying. You know what I mean? He that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. Well, see, before you read another sentence, you got to figure that out. So what the New Living Translation and other translations do is they bring out the full meaning behind the Hebrew and Greek that the Bible was written in. And so that's all they're trying to do. They don't erase verses. Some people say they took some verses out. Not really. They compounded them. And people who say that show their ignorance of the Bible history. Because the Bible until the 1520s didn't have any chapters and verses. They were just letters. They put in the chapters and verses to help people remember it. That's why they're in there.
Okay.
They put them in there to remember it. And sometimes it confuses people. And they start saying, I like the King James Version. The King James Version was the last Bible to be written in the 1600s after the Reformation movement and the Reformation Bible started to be printed. It was the last one. The one it was based off of was the Erasmus of Rotterdam. You can look it up. He wrote, he took and translated the Bible, not from the Latin Vulgate, but from the original Hebrew and the Greek, which it was written in the beginning. Hebrew Old Testament, Greek Aramaic New Testament, right? And when he did, it was amazing. It was a revival everywhere. Why? Because what was in the Latin Vulgate was a bunch of lies, and what they found out from the original was the truth. And so a man named William Tyndale, and we have some William Tyndale Bibles, he took it and put it into thoroughly readable English language long before that he did his Bible by 1526, long before the King James authorized a Bible to be written. Now, he did what King James did is what none of the others did. He let the Bible stand alone. They had begun to put footnotes with it and all of that stuff. And the king looked at that as, that's your opinion. Okay, let the word of God speak for itself. So what the king did was no footnotes, no pictures, just the words. And so that's your King James Bible. And if you have a real King James Bible, then it also has the 14 books of the Apocrypha. If your King James Bible don't have the 14 books of the Apocrypha in it, then you have a Bible that was written after 1881 or after the 1880s. And we're the first generation to get one without that in it. But that's a long story. Listen to this story about us getting saved and then flipping around on other people, you know, who might still be struggling. Then Peter came to him and asked, I'm at verse 21 in Matthew chapter 18. Then Peter came to him and asked, Lord, how often shall I forgive someone who sins against me? Seven times, just so you know, the Pharisees taught three times. Peter was being magnanimous by saying seven times, especially with that being in the Jewish culture a number of completion. So, no, not seven times, Jesus replied, but 70 times seven. In other words, 490 times the same exact sin in the same 24-hour period. That's how many times you forgive them. It's not a bunch of different sins. It's that sin. Listen to Peter's question. Lord, how often shall I forgive someone who sins against me? Seven times. No, not seven times, Jesus replied, but 490 times in one day, a 24-hour period. In other words, infinite. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven can be compared to a king who decided to bring his accounts up to date with servants who borrowed money from him. In the process, one of his debtors was brought in who owed him millions of dollars. He couldn't pay. So the master ordered that he be sold along with his wife, his children, and everything he owned to pay the debt. But the man fell before his master and begged him, please be patient with me. I will pay it all. Then his master was filled with pity for him and released him and forgave him the debt. But when the man left the king, he went to a fellow servant who owed him a few $1,000s, which could be paid. He grabbed him by the throat and demanded instant payment. His fellow servant fell down before him and begged for a little more time, just like he did. Be patient with me, and I will pay it. Same words, he pleaded. But his creditor wouldn't wait. He had the man arrested and put in prison until the debt could be paid in full. When some of the other servants saw this, that means the angels who saw you treat somebody like that when you know you was forgiven by God, they went and told on you. They were very upset. They went to the king, who would be Jesus, and told him everything that happened. You know that one who came to you who was tore up from the floor up so raggedy with sin we thought he was dead. But you forgave him his sin and accepted him as a child of God. Then the king called the man he had forgiven and said, "You evil servant, I forgave you that tremendous debt because you pleaded with me. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had mercy on you?" Then the angry king, now the king angry, that had made Jesus mad. Now the angry king sent the man to prison to be tortured until he paid the entire debt. That's what my heavenly Father will do to you if you refuse to forgive your brothers and sisters from your heart. Amen. I don't even want to even try to understand what that means, other than I forgive everybody who ever did anything to me. You don't owe me nothing. That is the attitude Job's friends should have, but they don't have that attitude. They've come there to convince Job that he's guilty and you need to fess up. And they jumped to that conclusion real quick. They sat there with Job for, what, 7 days? Watching Job scrape himself with a piece of broken glass. And then this is what comes out of your mouth. That was in their hearts before they got to Job. Chapter number 3, in Job's fifth speech, what did he say that he would have done for his friends had they been in his place?
16:1-5.
6.
Okay, take it to 6.
Take it to 6, okay. Then Job spoke again. "I have heard all of this before. What miserable comforts are you? Won't you ever stop blowing hot air? What makes you keep on talking? I could say the same thing if you were in my place. I could scoff on criticism and shake my head at you. But if I were me, I would encourage you. I would try to take away your grief. Instead, I suffer if I defend myself, and I suffer no less if I refuse to speak."
If he had just laid there and been quiet, he would have said something about that. And since he is not really asking them for a thing. They really don't even have to be there. He's not asking them for a thing. They are offering all this up unrequested. "I didn't ask you to figure out why I'm down here like
why
this."
I'm in the position, right.
You come see me, I got a knife stuck in me, and you somehow going to make that my fault? Shouldn't you try to get the knife out? And then maybe we can talk about how this all happened. But you come right at me. He cracks me up with, "What miserable comforters you are." What miserable comforters you are. And they are. I mean, think about it. You're in the hospital. You've got all kinds of bad news. They got everything that they could stick in the person stuck in you. And then here they come with this. "I just come here to hear your confession. Before I even pray for you, I want you to go and confess to God that whatever it is you did, you need to let it go. Don't tell me you ain't did nothing. The Lord wouldn't put that many machines in one person who ain't did nothing. You did something."
Wow.
"That's why you're all plugged up." Imagine that. You're in the room, and they got everything the hospital can stick in you, stuck in you to keep you alive, and there comes somebody telling you you like that because they don't know God was bragging on you. They don't know the Lord know no matter what the devil do to you, you're going to win no matter how long this test lasts. They don't know that. They're just looking at your situation, assessing it, and condemning you. Just like my man went out and found somebody who owed him $1,000, which could have been paid off. It was a payable debt. Even if it was a denarius a day, 1,000 days, it would have been paid back. He owed millions. but he acting like, you know, there's some real rough. Any comments or questions?
No, I don't. Evidently, though, Job recognized that God had permitted that to happen to him some kind of way, because he handled it, I thought.
Nah.
I mean, he might have been in torture and pain. I mean, not torture, discomfort and pain, but him knowing God did it, he accepted it and handled it. I thought that's the way I saw it.
Well,
he
you know
did.
What? It was.
Go ahead.
Well, it was times that he did accept it, but then there was other times he began to question too. You know, why is it like this? And I've been this type of way, and you know, it was times that he questioned God too for his situation. But
now, if
you know,
I accept if I accept something, and then you and Bro Ali keep telling me something different, I'm gonna be a little twisted now too, because I'm like, okay, first I thought God did this. Now they keep making all these comments, and this is what's going on. Then that would kind of make me question both, you know, straddle the fence on that.
Yeah.
Why would you straddle the fence? That's just their opinion. They're not God. So you shouldn't straddle the fence at all.
But see, they're right there in your presence while you're going through this. And
but
so
you're
kind of accepting some of what they're saying. Not everything they're saying, but you're accepting some of what they're saying.
I understand what you're saying. But you said I'm going to straddle the fence. But you know God. You know Loretta ain't going to come up and tell you nothing that God ain't told her. If she do, she still isn't God. But you know him.
That's right. You know, that's the thing. You know, knowing God, when you go through something traumatic like that, it gives you a little cushion. And it makes you see where people may, it's their opinion, and it's not what God told you. So it kind of gives you the strength to withstand, you know, what you're going through, you know, because, you know, taking for myself, when something comes down on me, and, like, say, for instance, losing my leg, I didn't question why. I just asked God to make sure I live a normal life. You know, but a lot of people would question that. And so when they tell Job that, that made Job at one point, he didn't even want to live. He gave up even knowing God, knowing what God is capable of. He still wanted to give up. You know, but
that's what I'm saying. He know God, but they kept saying so many things to him. It kind of made him straddle the fence a little bit, like, okay,
no,
wait a minute.
It just made him look at a human perspective.
Okay, well, maybe I can see it like that. Thank you, Dr. Welch.
Yeah. You know, the thing is that no matter what we go through, we have to realize that God has allowed it to happen.
Job didn't know that. See, that's the only thing that we have over Job, is that Jesus Christ, we're now, how would you, spiritually educated. But back then, if you ask me, I think Job snapped, if you listen to the rest of the story. In some cases, he snapped because he didn't know the reason why, and then his voice was giving him a theology that he didn't know nothing about.
That's what I'm talking about, what you just said, right there.
Okay.
Right there. But then, like Pastor O always told us, all he ever knew was God. He didn't know that Satan had any part in this plan. So he just wondered, like, how could this go down when he hasn't really done anything for this to happen to him? But he not knowing, like Pastor O say, he know that Job ain't going to flip, so he letting Satan have his way a little bit. And
from our,
that's the part I was saying.
From our discussion on Monday night in Deaconess June Rogers' class, Get a Grip series, you know, the church and mental health, or how to go through bad times and not lose it. Job is definitely, as each one of you have said, suffering all those different emotions. He's all those different extremes. One minute he's talking to God. Every one of his requests is to God. He hasn't asked his friends for anything. What's troubling him about his friends is he thought they were his friends, but they are no help to him, and they seem to have held this belief inside before this happened that Job wasn't all that he made himself out to be. He had to have, because all of this stuff they're saying, they have had to rehearse it. It's not fresh off the cuff. So this is stuff, these are thoughts they've probably rehearsed or wished for an opportunity to say to him. So Job, just like you all are saying, is experiencing, as we read yesterday, he's experiencing grief. And that started in chapter 1. He grieved. He felt what he was going through. So he's experiencing denial. He's experiencing anger. He's experiencing, how could I prevent this from happening, when Loretta was saying, I wish I wasn't even born. And then he's experiencing depression at times where, you know, just go away, leave me in a room, turn the light off, let me put my head under cover. You know, I don't want to go do this, that, or the other. But he's vacillating. And it's like you're saying, Deacon Reed, it's what they're saying to him that seems to be controlling the vacillation. This is the movement from this feeling to this feeling to this feeling. Sometimes in his speeches, he'll actually literally respond to what they said. But then he'll turn his conversation back toward God. It's as if he forget them, I need to talk to the Lord. And it's like you've been saying, he just wants to know, you know, Lord, I go to church, I pay my tithes, I even help my neighbors who I can't stand, okay? What did I do? What is this? And you'll hear it in his speech. you will hear it in his speech. Like, what? Like his friends should be talking to somebody who fit that bill. They have no idea that Job is just straight innocent. From Job's standpoint, number four, from Job's standpoint, how had he been living when God devastated his family? From Job's standpoint, how had he been living when God devastated his family?
I had 16, 12 through 17.
Yep.
Okay.
Yeah.
There you go.
It says, I was living quietly until he shattered me. He took my neck and broke me into pieces. He set me up as his target, and now his archers surround me. His arrow pierced me without mercy. The ground is wet by blood. Again and again, he smashes against me, charging me like a warrior. I wear burlap to show my grief. My pride lies in the dust. My eyes are red with weeping. Dark shadows circle my eyes, yet I have done no wrong, and my prayer is pure.
Amen.
Yes, he does understand one thing. His theology, though it be, sadly lacking, he does understand that everything comes from God.
Yeah.
And his friends don't really seem to get that, except in the fact they believe if God sinned, it's because you did something wrong. You know, Job started it when he said to his wife, what, shall we receive only good things from the Lord and not bad?
Right.
He felt like there should be, everybody at his time recognized there was good and evil in the world. But what they didn't understand and hadn't fathomed out or figured out yet is God is not evil, and there's no evil in God. So you cannot get good and bad from God. You can only get good. He doesn't, there's no bad in him. But that lets you know they did not know. And if you listen to them, they don't mention the devil once. You know, of course, some would say throughout the Old Testament he's rarely mentioned. But you can pick up his actions. You can see the devil all the way through the Bible, because wherever you see wrong, not truth, lies,
a negative situation.
Exactly. That's him. That is where he is. And you can clearly see it. The Lord taught me that on one of the trips through the Bible when he let me follow the fight between him and the devil. Well, it's really not a fight. God's going somewhere, and the devil keep getting in the way. You know how you walk? So when you were younger, maybe you had these friends, and you would be walking. They try to stop you, but you just kept on walking because they couldn't stop you. They were too little or whatever. That's what the Lord is doing. He is marching forward, and Satan keep jumping in the way. And Satan gets knocked down. Something about this boy, he's like the Energizer Bunny. He just get right back up, get knocked down. Like Jesus beat the crap out of him in the wilderness. He beat the crap out of him. And after that, though, the Bible says, and the devil leaveth him. He had to go get hooked up. The devil left him alone. for a little while. Yeah, he had to back up for a minute. He had to go and recover. Jesus beat the crap out of him in the garden. And that was quite embarrassing. In the spiritual realm, in the human body, using only what God gave Jesus to fight with, the word of God, he beat the crap out the devil.
Mm-hmm.
And see, so Satan thought for sure he could conquer him like he did all the rest of us. He could conquer Jesus because he in a body now. And he can't be down here God. He has to be down here human. So I'll do about the worst thing that could possibly happen to him. After the Holy Spirit led him into the wilderness, then here comes the devil. But they don't have that understanding. We could talk about Satan like this because we just finished 52 major Bible themes, and one of them was all about him. Joseph didn't have that book. They didn't have that book. They didn't have that understanding. And so, as far as Job was concerned, I was just doing just fine. I was out cutting the grass like I always do. You know, wife in the house calling me, talking about lunch almost ready. And all of a sudden, here comes this guy. They just killed all your kids, and I'm the only one left. They took all your animals. I'm the only one left. Fire came down from heaven and burnt up everything. You ain't got nothing left. And all of this before dinner. Because if you read the story, you can time it out. You can tell what time of day it is. And so he woke up and started getting news. And now here we are. I was living quietly until he shattered me. That is our lives. We're only one breath away from catastrophe, from the next thing happening. But the Lord wants us to know that, I think it was Loretta who said it, these things come just to test us, just to try us, not so God can see what we would do. Don't ever think God wants to do anything to you to see how you would respond. He already knows. What God wants to do is show you where you're weak at. And where you need to replace that weakness with his strength. And all he's going to give you to do that is his word. All Job has to hold on to is God is good, and God is good all the time, but we need to have a talk because this ain't good, and this ain't good no time. So that's all he wants is a talk with the Lord.
And that's all he's been trying to get.
Yeah. That's it. He's like that woman Jesus talked about who went to the courtroom every day, and old wicked judge would never listen to nobody, but she just kept on going back. She kept on going back until finally the judge said, look, what I got to do to not see you in here tomorrow? And she told him what she needed, and the judge gave it to her and said, I don't want to see you tomorrow, bye. But her importunity, her unwillingness to quit, is what got her audience with the judge and got her case decided the way she wanted it to go. So importunity is a thing, and it tells us it simply means don't give up. Don't give up after waiting on the Lord. Importunity.
Importunity.
Who did Job ask to defend his innocence when no one would stand up for him?
That would be chapter 17, verse 3 by itself. And it reads, you must defend my innocence, O Lord, since no one else will stand up for me. Amen.
Okay.
Three through five.
So that was for that complete thought, right?
Yes, sir.
Okay, complete thought.
You have closed. Go ahead, brother. Oliver, 4 and 5.
4 and 5? You have
closed
their minds to understanding, but do not let them triumph. They betrayed their friends for their own advantage. So let their children faint with hunger.
Yeah. But okay.
Wow. Once to make it a real complete thought, you should have went 1 through 5.
And that makes sense.
My spirit is crushed and my life is nearly sloughed out. The grave is ready to receive me. I'm surrounded by mockers. I watch how bitterly they taunt me. You know, when Job says here in that one verse, verse number 3, you must defend my innocence, O God, since no one else will stand up for me. He's asking God to vindicate him.
Yes.
And Job is going to have to wait for that vindication to come. Because his friends are going to get angrier and angrier every time he calls them names like mockers. They're going to get angrier, and they're going to keep coming back at him with more things, and Job's going to have to wait. God will vindicate us from those who do mock us, and God will stand up for us. For instance, name me an Old Testament character close to Job, not too far away from Job, about 400 years, who God vindicated. They were innocent, but they were locked up.
Joseph,
that's who it was. And he was accused of what?
Oh, boy. For one thing, adultery.
Messing with his wife.
Yeah.
He was accused of Potiphar's wife.
Yeah.
Right. But he was innocent. And he was in jail for how long? 13 years. He had to wait for the Innocence Project to get him out. And that meant that the Lord had to the Lord had to be the Innocence Project a long time ago, because there was nobody to stand up for him. So the Lord had to stand up for him. I mean, think about his brothers sold him into Egypt. They didn't know really where he went. They just sold him to their cousins, the Ishmaelite slave traders. Okay?
Right.
And so... they didn't know what happened, and so the Lord had to vindicate him, and boy, did he. I'm telling you, mess around with God's people and make them pray. Number 6, what did Job believe about his friends, even if they came back with a better argument?
I got 10 through 16. I'm like, uh-oh, that don't sound right. But go ahead.
I have 6 through 10.
Okay, 6 through 10, okay.
Now here's the question. What did Job believe about his friends, even if they came back with a better argument?
I had 10 through 16.
Okay.
So 10,
Go ahead.
As for all of you, come back with a better argument, though I still won't find a wise man among you. My days are over. My hopes have disappeared. My heart's desires are broken. These men say that night is day. They claim that the darkness is light. What if I go to the grave and make my bed in darkness? What if I call the grave my father? What if I call the grave my father and the maggot my mother or my sister? Where then is my hope? Can anyone find it? No, my hope will go down with me to the grave. We will rest together in the dust. Amen.
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 Amen. You talking about taking it and throwing in the towel? Amen. And Bill Dad's second response, what was the reaction to Job about tearing out his own hair in anger?
18:1-4.
Okay.
Yes, yes, yes.
Then the Shunai replied, how long before you stop talking? Speak sense if you want us to answer. Do not think we are mere animals. Do you think we are stupid? You may tear out your hair in anger, but will that destroy the earth? Will it make the rocks tremble?
Amen, Job. You know, so now we know Job, well, as far as they proceeded, he was angry. I mean, you have to be pretty upset to scrape some boils with a piece of broken glass. And amen. But then when you think about what Job is going through, what could be, if your body's covered up with boils, I don't know if you ever had one. If you got a whole body full of them, then you don't smell so hot for one thing, especially if you busted one. And then the pain that is associated with a overgrown boil is unbelievable. It's like somebody took a handful of pins and just stuck them in you, and they're on fire. And you know, that's what it feels like. And you're talking about having your shirt touch it. See, I had a overgrown one and had to end up in surgery over it. That thing is unbelievable. When his whole body tore up like that, and you know, so he's in real bad shape. But his friends, again, you know, they've gotten angry now. You know, do you think we're stupid? You know, so and telling Job how long before you stop talking so we can make some sense if you want us to answer. You know, with an exclamation point. And all these question marks, you know, they're talking in anger. And then they're talking in short sentences. How long before you stop talking? Speak sense if you want us to listen. Do you think we're mere animals? Do you think we're stupid? You may tear out your hair in anger, but will that destroy the earth? See, that's the way they're talking to him. See, they've gotten mad now because he's insulted them, called them horrible counselors, and, you know, I'd rather have an ice pick to put the fire out on my face than have y'all talking to me. So that's where Job at. And number 7, in Bildad's second response, what was his reaction to Job about, we just read that one. About tearing out his, in Bildad's opinion, in Bildad's opinion, what did he believe was surely an indication of a wicked person? Which of these could Job relate to?
Okay, I have 18:11-21.
Well, okay, there we go.
The terror surrounds the wicked and troubles them at every step. Hunger depletes their strength, and calamity waits for them to stumble. Disease eats their skin, death devours their limbs. They are torn from the security of their homes and are brought down to the king of terror. The home of the wicked will burn down, burning sulfur rain on their houses. Their roofs will dry up and their branches will wither. All the memory of existence will fade from the earth. No one will remember their names. They will thrust from the light into darkness, driven from the world. They will have neither children nor grandchildren nor any survivor in the place where they live. People in the West are appalled at their fate. People in the East are horrified. They will say, this was the home of a wicked person, the place of one who rejected God. Amen. And which one of these could relate? So it was two of them, I put. And that was verse 13. Disease eats their skin, and death devours their limbs. And number 19, they will have neither children nor grandchildren nor any survivor in the place that they where they lived. I put both of those as one that Job could relate to.
They were, exactly. And they were trying to tie that to him and say, you know, this happens to wicked people. And this has happened
right.
to you, Job, so you're wicked people. Again, everything they're saying about a person who acts this way with God or treats the Lord this way, rejects God, these things are true about them, even if they're not. You could take and switch the name to Bildad. This is true about Bildad if he rejects God. This is truth. They're not telling lies. They are telling the truth. That's why it's in the Bible. They're actually testifying the truth about how God treats people who reject him and what happens to them. But, again, the problem is Job is not that guy. Job is not that person. And you have to remember that when you're listening to their arguments, because clearly when you read them, you say, well, this stuff is true about people who treat God this way. But then you have to keep reminding yourself, but Job's not that guy who treated the Lord that way, because we have the Lord's testimony concerning Job, and that is not it. In Job's sixth speech, for number 9, what was his answer to Bildad using his humiliation as evidence of his sin? I'm going through this, and you say this is proof that I did something.
19:1-6.
Okay.
Yep.
Yep.
Okay. Well, we have a consensus.
Then Job spoke again. How long will you torture me? How long will you try to crush me with your words? You have already insulted me 10 times. You should be ashamed of treating me so badly. Even if I had sinned, that is my concern, not yours. You think you are better than I, using my humiliation as the evidence of my sin? But it is God who has wronged me, captured me in his net.
Amen. Again, we see that his theology, and that word simply means the science of understanding God and how he relates to us, and theology proper, how God relates specifically to human beings versus the rest of all creation. And you see here that Job's theology is not complete. But it is God who has wronged me. No, it is Satan. Okay, we see in the second temptation that Satan, that the Lord said, you got me to allow you to do that to him for nothing. He's done nothing wrong. And now here you back wanting to do something else. So it wasn't the Lord who wronged him, but because he didn't have a deeper understanding of God, of good and evil and where it comes from, well, he ascribed everything to God. Now, and that is not to say that Job was at all ever saying God was evil or sinful. It's not to ever say that that God was evil or sinful, but it's just he didn't understand. He just didn't understand, which is different from us today. You know, our problem is Jesus tells us that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against spiritual wickedness in high places, because we see from Job, it wasn't a wrestling with flesh and blood, but it was spiritual wickedness in high places that did everything like to him. And so Jesus tells us the same thing in the New Testament, but he tells us to armor up so that we might be able to stand against the wiles, all the wiles of the devil, and make of none effect those fiery darts, those things that he shoot at us, that God allows him to shoot at us. So we have a much more developed theology than Job had. But Job, the Bible says, the Lord said in all this, Job did not charge God with foolishness. In other words, he just needed some more understanding. When we get to the end of this thing, as we did the other day, we're going to see when Job finds out that God is doing this, is behind this, is allowing this, or whatever, he don't care. He just needs to know that the Lord was doing it. He don't care. You can put me under the dirt. I don't care. If this is the will of God for me, put me under the dirt. He doesn't care. He just needs to understand, what did I do? What's going on? Why this? That's all. But them, and, you know, taking his situation and, you know, and using it to say, again, to see somebody going through something that is not evidence of sin in their life, please remember this. It's probably because God and Satan has been talking again. And Satan said, if you allow, now look how far the Lord will go with this thing, y'all. Satan got to kill all 10 of his kids. Satan got to take all of his wealth and kill his servants. Satan got a chance to use the weather. You know, he caused lightning to fall from heaven to earth and destroy the house where, and a wind to blow down the house where they were. Okay? But God knew Job was prepared for all of this because God knew that Job loved him more than anything, more than anything. And we can say that, but until the Lord say, now I know, we're just saying that. Until you get to the mountaintop and take the knife up and be on your way down with it, and God looks in your heart and see that you're not peeking out with one eye to see when the Lord going to say stop, but you're on your way down to kill Isaac, then the Lord will say, now I know. Because y'all know how we be like, yeah, Lord, I'm finna do it. See, Lord, I'm finna do it. You know, Abraham was on his way down to kill Isaac, and God knew it. He saw in his heart he was going to push that knife right into him. And the Lord said, no, now I know. In other words, God knew, he foreknew, because he knows everything. But experientially, Abraham literally had to raise the knife and be on his way down before God could say, now I know. He didn't just find out, but he knew that Abraham would actually go that far for him. And so Job was looking for that moment. When did Job believe that he would see God? Wow, somebody going through this and he believed he going to see God.
I got God, 1965 to 27.
Yeah.
You said 20 what through 27?
25.
Yes, sir. Okay, good answer.
Okay. Let me get this 1925 to 27. Okay. Okay. But as for me, I know that my Redeemer lives, and he will stand upon the earth at last. And after my body has decayed, yet in my body I will see God. I will see him for myself. Yes, I will see him with my own eyes. And I am overwhelmed at the thought.
5, 10, 20. Amen. Some folks say he made a song out of that, When I See Jesus. And I think it's I can't think of her name now. But she made the song too, I Know My Redeemer Lives. Amen. And so when you read these things, you get a chance to see where these songs come from. And you hear this at funerals all the time. Those skin worms destroy my body, yet in my flesh I will see God with my own eyes, not another, but with my own eyes. So for the King James Version, it sounds one way. But for the New Living Translation, same thing. It's just made easier for us to understand. So Job knew that he would see God. He knew also, letting us know right here, the Genesis character believed in the resurrection of the body.
Mm-hmm.
He believed in the resurrection of the flesh. He didn't quite understand how God was going to do it, but he knew that he was alive right now in a body. And so he figured if God can give him a body on this side, he can give me one on that side.
Okay.
This is why the Lord says to us that they are without excuse over in Romans chapter 1. Because if Job, if Enoch, if Abel, if Adam and Eve, if Noah, if these people can find God and serve him, okay, we are without excuse because we got a whole 66-book Bible. We got the whole story from Genesis 1:1, Revelation 22:21. If they can develop a theology that brings them to this kind of faith in God, now, their faith in God is based off what Adam and Eve, what God taught them about worshiping and serving him. They passed that down from one generation to those seven generations before Noah. And so Job was somewhere in there, and that's all he has. But he's like Enoch. How did Enoch develop a walk with God that was so close, no Bible, no pastor, no church, no conferences, none of that stuff we have, and God took him off the planet? Because he had, like the Lord tells us in James 4:8, come near to me and I'll come near to you. Well, Enoch came near to God. How did he get that close to God? What Bible did he read?
And
how did he get to know the Lord like that?
He believed with all his heart.
Whatever was there.
Trusting and believing.
Go with me real quick to Romans. Chapter 1. Okay, Romans chapter 1, down around verse 18. Listen to what the Lord says here. But God shows his anger from heaven against all sinful, wicked people who suppress the truth by their wickedness. They know the truth about God because God has made it obvious to them. For ever since the world was created, people have seen the earth and sky. Though everything God made, through everything God made, they can clearly see his invisible qualities, his eternal power, and divine nature. So they have no excuse for not knowing God. And that is the answer to how Enoch got to know God, how Noah got to know God so well that God had mercy on him and gave him that information about how to build a boat which saved us all. That ark became Jesus, the ark that all of us have run into to be saved from God's great flood of destruction that's coming to this earth and to this creation, to this whole world. And so that's how they did it. They looked at...
Now, I was going to say, verse 20 is like the key to it all, though, right?
It's the key to it all. It goes all the way back to the beginning, for ever since the world was created. People, Enoch, Abel, Adam and Eve, all those Genesis 5 folks, okay, Noah's daddy, Lamech, okay, and then Noah, and Noah's three sons, and Noah's wives. So these are, you're talking about going back to the beginning, so those are the people you're going to talk about. They, people have seen the earth and the sky. Through everything God made, they can clearly see his invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature, so that they have no excuse for not knowing God. But here's what happened. Yes, they knew God, but they wouldn't worship him as God or even give him thanks. And they began to think up foolish ideas of what God was like. As a result, their minds became dark and confused. Claiming to be wise, they instead became utter fools. And instead of worshiping the glorious, ever-living God, they worshiped idols made to look like mere people and birds and animals and reptiles. So people knew God, but they didn't like God. Like Abel, he knew God. Cain, he knew God. But when God came to talk to Cain, Cain didn't like God. Cain killed Abel and then going to beg for mercy. And God had mercy on him and put out an edict that if anybody killed Cain, God would do something to them. How awesome is that? How merciful is that? Number 11. Why did Job warn his friends that they should be in fear of punishment themselves in his sixth speech when responding to Bildad?
19, Okay.
Yes.
Okay. How dare you go on prosecuting me, saying it is his own fault. You should feel punishment yourself, for your attitude deserves punishment. Then you will know that there is indeed a judgment.
Oh, they have no idea, but they are definitely going to experience it. They're going to experience punishment. And the only way out of it, they're going to have to come to Job to get Job to pray for him. Isn't that awesome how God will do that? He'll make the people who've been hating on you putting all kinds of dirt. Oh, okay. I sure am.
Right.
Why did Zophar feel the need to reply to Job a second time?
20, I got 1 through 6. 1 through 6.
Okay.
Yeah, that's cool. Thank you. Then Zophar, my man.
The Naamathite.
Okay, Naamathite, my man. All right, reply. I must reply because I am greatly disturbed. I have had to endure your insults, but now my spirit prompts me to reply. Don't you realize that from the beginning of time, ever since people were first placed on the earth, the triumph of the wicked has been short-lived, and the joy of the godless has been only temporary. Though the pride of the godless reaches the heavens and the head touches the clouds, behold, yet they will vanish for it. Okay, I stopped at 6, though.
Yeah, they will. What he is saying, like I say, they're getting angry. And when you look at their responses, and you look at all those little short sentences and little periods and commas, you know, little statements like that. Those are angry statements. That's how we talk when we get mad. And so
real dramatic.
You're right. He is married. He's like, really? I got something to say, homie. Let me tell you something. I must reply because I'm greatly disturbed, homie. I've had to sit here and endure your insults, but now my spirit prompts me to reply. Don't you realize from the beginning, you know, because you can imagine what this was like. There's a crowd around. Everybody's looking at Job, and they're just going at it out here. you know, because all these kind, who knows where Job is? Is he out in front of his house? But wherever he was, they had come to see him. And this is a big thing going on in little Job town. When Zophar described a story of a godless person and vomiting the wealth they swallowed, who did he believe was responsible?
I have 12 through 17.
Okay.
And it says, they enjoy the sweet taste of wickedness, letting it melt under their tongues. They savor it, holding it long in their mouths. But suddenly the food in their bellies turns sour, a poisonous venom in their stomach. They will vomit the wealth they swallow. God won't let them keep it down. They will suck the poisons of cobras. The viper will kill them. They will never again enjoy the streams of olive oil or rivers of milk and honey.
Yeah, so again, he's trying to describe, you know, Job's plight. You know, this is happening to you because the Lord has turned against you because you're a sinner. And you're an unrepentant sinner. So God's not going to let you enjoy your money. God wasn't going to let you enjoy all this stuff you got by some sort of evil means. We always, you know, and this just tells you they, you know, because they're saying things that's true. Again, this stuff is true about anybody who acts like this. But Job wasn't that person. And no matter how he tries to tell them, I'm not against what you're saying. Okay, what you're saying is true, but I'm not that person. And I thought y'all was my friends, you know. But like I said, I don't want to run in and talk about what the end going to run on, talk about what the end going to be. But I've already been there, so it was something else. But I ain't going to tell it to you. In Job's seventh speech to Zophar, who did Job say that his complaint was with?
I have 21, 1 through 6.
Okay. This is when he want them to, okay, look, I ain't even talking to y'all. Go ahead and read, Loretta.
Then Job spoke again. Listen closely to what I'm saying. That one consolation you gave me, bear with me and let me speak. After I've spoken, you may resume mocking me. My complaint is with God, not with people. I have good reason to be so impatient. Look at me and be stunned. Put your hand over your mouth in shock. When I think about what I'm saying, I shudder. My body trembles.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. I'm not even talking to you. Okay? I'm talking to God. Just let me go ahead and say what I need to say, and then y'all can resume with your garbage. But I'm talking to the Lord. That's what the Lord tells us, right? Don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. Tell God what you need. Of course, remember what God has done, but tell God. You know, tell him first. You know, I think there's a song called Mention. It is a song. It's called Mention. And it says, have you ever been in trouble? And the very first name that you called on was Jesus. Because a lot of times when we get in trouble, the first thing we do is try to think of who can help us. And that person should be Jesus. Now, Jesus got people. When Jesus send his people to help you, oh, Lord have mercy. They're going to come and help you. You can't pay them. They don't take nothing. They're going to tell you Jesus sent them there. And that's why they're doing what they're doing. Okay, they're going to come and help you. You cannot help people by putting them in, hey, man, let me help you out and give you this 50. You can pay me next week. Well, they're having financial difficulties. They can't pay you next week. You're getting ready to lose a friend. You're getting ready to have a financial fight. But Jesus will send people to help you. Who gonna help you and that's it, because he helped them to help you. And that's it. But Job's friends are not like that. And Job's complaint, God got people who already ready, they will do anything he tell them to do. If the Lord says, go do this for them, they will not question it. They will just go and do that. We've seen it all through at the end of this thing. I'm telling you, people are going to come because God's going to say, go down there and get that boy a gold ring. All y'all. And they all going to do it. Amen. What was Job's complaint about the wicked prospering? What does Job say is their attitude towards God Almighty?
Go ahead. Go ahead.
I said 7 through
16? 19. Oh, I said 16. Go ahead.
I got 15.
I had 7 through 19. You got the 16 too?
Yeah.
Okay.
Oh, oh.
All right.
Yeah, that was one of the phantom pain.
You all right?
Yeah, they come out of nowhere like that, man.
You ain't gonna tell me.
Something else.
Right. Okay. Why do the wicked prosper? Growing old and powerful, they live to see their children grow up and settle down, and they even enjoy their grandchildren. Their homes are safe from every fear, and God does not punish them. Their bulls never fail to breed. Their cows bear calves and never miscarry. They lead their children frisk about like lambs. Their little ones skip and dance. They sing with tambourines and harps. They celebrate to the sound of the flute. They spend their days in prosperity. They go down to the grave in peace. And yet they say to God, go away. We want no part of you or in your ways. Who is the Almighty and why should we obey him? What good will he do for us? What good will it do? Pray. They think their prosperity is their own doing, but I will have nothing to do with that kind of thinking.
Go ahead and read 17 and 18.
Okay.
Yet the light of the wicked never seems to be extinguished. Do they ever have trouble? Does God disturb sorrow to them in anger? Are they driven before the wind like straw, carried away by the storm like chaff? Not at all.
Okay. A lot of people ask that question, why does God seemingly let the wicked get away with everything and make them billionaires and don't give nobody no money, just go out in space floating around and people on earth starving to death? The Lord does not exist in time, so there's no such thing as time with him, even though he gave us time, 24-hour days, you know, 5 days, 7 days a week. You know, months and years and all that stuff, decades, centuries, millennials, all that kind of stuff. He gave us that. He has never, ever subjected God the Father, only Jesus, when he came here into our time and space and became a real historical person, is the only person of the Godhead who has ever been subjected to time. Okay? waking up in the morning and going to bed at night as a little boy, and then as a young man, waking up in the morning, going to bed at night. And then after his father died, he's helping his mom raise the rest of the family and waking up in the morning and working all day and going to bed at night. So Jesus was subjected to time, okay? As far as the Lord is concerned, to him, you're the older son. In the prodigal son story, you always with him, you'll always be with him, you'll always belong to him. So you could die anytime, and you'll only go home to be with the Lord, absent from the body, present with the Lord, right? But the wicked, they not so. So God allows them to have a lot. God allows them to do a lot. Some don't. They poor and wicked, okay? But all of that, God knows the best position in life for them to be in that will be most conducive to them becoming a child of God. And so he puts them in that situation. And that's every single one of us. Let's go to Acts chapter 17 real quick.
Uh-oh.
Acts chapter 17. And listen to what Paul says. He let something out. The Lord allowed something to come out when Paul was talking to these Athenians. You know, they were straight pagans, Gentile pagans, not Jewish pagans, but straight Gentile pagans, and worshipped everything on earth and made a statue to it. And they even had one to an unknown God. And so Paul took that as an opportunity to open up a conversation with them. You know that one you call the unknown God? Well, that's what I work for. I want to tell you about him. Listen to what he says to them. He is the God who made the world and everything in it. The unknown God, the one you worship ignorantly. Since he is Lord of heaven and earth, he doesn't live in man-made temples. And you know the Greeks had plenty of temples. Okay, there were temples in Ephesus, there were temples in Corinth, and everywhere. And human hands can't serve his needs, for he has no needs. He himself gives life and breath to everything, and he satisfies every need. From one man, he created all the nations throughout the whole earth. He decided beforehand, listen to this, he decided beforehand when they should rise and fall, and he determined their boundaries. In other words, Jesus decides when we're born, and he knows when we'll die. Jesus knows when nations will be born and when nations will die. Okay? He determined those lengths of times and those times when they would be born and those times when they would be no more. He determined that. Not some situation or circumstance in the world or some fight between human beings. Now, here's his purpose. His purpose was for nations to seek after God and perhaps feel their way toward him and find him, though he is not far from any of us. So we're born when we're born. We get the parents and family and neighborhoods and friends and everything else that goes with that. Okay, all of that is for one reason. God positioned us and brought us into this world and gave us to the parents and family he gave us to for one reason. That was the best place, the best time, the best conditions for you to accept the Lord. Because his purpose was for the nations to seek after God and perhaps feel their way toward him and find him, though he's not far away from any one of us. For in him we live, move, and exist. As some of your own poets have said, we are his offspring. And since it is true, we shouldn't think of God as an idol designed by craftsmen from gold, silver, or stone, which they were full of that stuff. But what I wanted you to see is, you know, everything's for a purpose. You were born for a purpose and for a time.
All right.
And God birthed you into the situation you were born into And guess what? Every one of you listening to me, guess what? God's plan worked. You're saved. His plan for you to have a parents or a parent or grandparents or whoever it is that raised you, okay, to have the sisters and the brothers, the aunties and the uncles to grow up on that street, go to that school, have them teachers. All of that led up to you accepting Christ. Every single bit of it was intentional by God to lead you back, lead you to Christ. And it worked. He did all this that perhaps they might reach out for him and find him. And how did you feel? I know I live down the street now from the school that I sat behind. The school has been torn down and a new one has been built. But they had what was called the old gym. And I went behind that old gym and I sat there and looked into the sky and asked God to show himself to me so I could know him like my mother and father and sisters and brothers. But he didn't, not that day. But later on, as you can see, he did. But he did all of that. So I would sit behind that school and want to know him. And it worked. Now I know him. We real good friends. We hang out all day and all and all night. But all of that. And so Joe, you know, he just wants to talk to God. And that's it. What is Joe's perspective on God punishing the children of the wicked?
Go ahead.
I'm a gentleman. Go ahead, young lady.
I have 19 through 21.
Okay.
Oh, I went a little further.
I got 17 through 19.
And so when I say, well, you say at least God will punish their children, but I say he should punish the ones who sin so that they understand his judgment. Let them see their destruction with their own eyes, for they will not care what happens to their family after they are dead. But
you know...
Okay, it says, but who can teach a lesson to God since he judges even the most powerful?
Take that out.
Yeah, 22.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, see, he talks about that reality in the rest of those verses that we were just talking about. That one God, you know, when you look at somebody born rich, they're born rich so the Lord positioned them so they could accept him. If you see somebody born middle class, the Lord positioned them so they could accept them. You know, and you know, God does not punish children because of their parents. Now, what it means is he'll punish the children from the fifth to the sixth or whatever generation. What he is talking about is we tend to be generational and generationally evil. And so if we are doing evil, then we teach our kids to do evil, then they'll do evil, and then they'll teach their kids to do evil to the fourth, the fifth, sixth generation. That's what happened in Joel Osteen's family. His family was evil. They was pagans. Okay, but his father said, there's got to be a better way. And so his father... you know, threw it all to the wind and went after the Lord. And look where it ended up.
Yes.
Okay, so it was going from generation. So you can break generational curses. But what Job was talking about is God won't punish the children for their parents' sin. And that's stupid. And you can tell Job is before the law because God said that in the law. And he said it to the children of Israel when Nicole was teaching us Deuteronomy. It was specifically in there that God will not punish you for your brother's or sister's sin. He'll punish you for your sin. But what he meant when he said he'll punish those to the third to fourth generation was we tend to pass evil from one generation to another, and God will punish that generation just like he did the last one. But then there can be those who come along like Joel Osteen daddy, like Tony Evans' father, that break the chain, turn toward God. Then you get a Tony Evans. Okay? Now, what type of wickedness did Eliphaz accuse Job of in his third response?
I got 22, 1 through 11. With all this Bible reading stuff, and y'all be talking about this is a Bible reading class, I've learned to get.
Okay, what type of wickedness did Eliphaz accuse Job of in his third response? So, okay, read that wickedness he accused him of.
Then Eliphaz, the Temanite, replied, "Can a person do anything to help God? Can even a wise person be helpful to him? Is it any advantage to the Almighty if you are righteous? Would it be any gain to him if you were perfect? Is it because you're so pious that he accuses you and brings judgment against you? No, it's because of your wickedness. There's no limit to your sins. For example, you must have lent money to your friend and demanded clothing as security.
Whatever.
Yes, you stripped to the bone. You must have refused water for the thirsty and food for the hungry. You probably think the land belongs to the powerful and only the privileged have a right to it. You must have sent widows away empty-handed and crushed the hopes of orphans. That is why you are surrounded by traps and trembled from sudden fears. That is why you cannot see in the darkness and waves of water cover you. God
okay,
is
let's
so
stop
great.
There.
Okay,
yeah,
we good.
Let's stop.
Yeah, well, yeah, I did say that. Right, my bad.
Right. What type of wickedness did Eliphaz accuse or Job of in his response? I mean, you know, he is really, really and think how wrong. See, now Eliphaz, the Temanite, he done made this thing personal. Now he done stopped acting. He done stopped speaking metamorphically. You know, now he's speaking personally. And he's now, you must have lent money to your friend and demanded clothing as security. You remember what Jesus said? If somebody in the Old Testament, he was teaching the children of Israel, if somebody gives you their cloak as surety for a loan, and then night comes, give them their cloak back because that's all they have. Okay? Now, these folks are talking like this before God gives them the law. That lets you know that they are definitely saying the right things because some of these things they're saying will come out as laws to the children of Israel. But again, they're saying them to the wrong person. In Eliphaz's opinion, what did he believe that Job needed to do for God to hear his prayers and for him to be successful in whatever he chooses to do? Last question.
21 through 30.
Okay.
Yeah.
Submit to God. You will have peace. Then things will go well for you. Listen to his instructions and store them in your heart. If you return to the Almighty, you will be restored. So clean up your life. If you give up your lust for money and throw away your precious gold into the river, the Almighty himself will be your treasure. He will be your precious silver. Then you will take delight in the Almighty and look up to God. You will pray to him, and he will hear you, and you will fulfill your vows to him. You will succeed in whatever you choose to do. And light will shine on the road ahead of you. If people are in trouble, you will say, help them. God will save them. Even sinners will be rescued. They will be rescued because your hands are pure.
Amen. So, again, he is telling the truth. He is not lying. God will do all those things that Eliphaz is saying. But imagine yourself being Job. And it's not like you're being arrogant and puffed up and act like you're perfect. It's just that, dude, I didn't do anything. You know, we have this with us today. We hear people who've been in jail. I just heard somebody today been in jail for 15 years and not even getting out. You know how many times they said, I didn't do anything? And you know how, you know, everybody in jail, you know, when I was in DeOco, I was the only one that was actually guilty. It turns out everybody else, out of all these prisoners, I was the only one that was actually guilty of failure to pay child support back in 78. The rest of the people in the whole Detroit House of Correction, it don't even exist no more, but everybody else in there had got a raw deal. Somebody bamboozled them, cheated them, something, some kind of way. They were not guilty, okay? Job, he could have been that crowd and truly been not guilty, okay, like some of these people we see today. But all of these people were guilty, okay? I was just joking. But Job was not guilty. He didn't do anything. And brothers and sisters, let me tell you something. Jesus might use you for an example, and you might find yourself going through something, and you might not go through it for a minute. The children of Israel were like in slavery for 430 years. That's a little bit longer than a minute. Okay, so you might go through something for a long time. But whatever the case, okay, don't turn on the Lord. Don't begin to buy into, like we discussed tonight, that Job may have started to buy into, you know, and get a little twisted. But the Bible tells us in all this, he did not curse God or charge God with folly. Okay, so that means Job didn't turn on God, but he did talk, and he did say things. We saw anger. We saw denial. We saw depression and bargaining. Okay, we haven't gotten to acceptance yet. We were in acceptance after one, but then chapter two happened, and we were acceptance. But then chapter three happened, and we've been talking ever since about why is this happening to me, and I need to talk to the Lord. So, amen. Don't think when something strange starts happening in your life that you did something and the Lord is trying to punish you for it. No, he's trying to make all things work together for your good. God never, ever said in the Bible to a New Testament Christian that he going to Old Testament you. He won't do that. You're a New Testament Christian. The Lord's only concern with you is to grow you into who you're going to be forever. He's laser focused on that. He might use your temporary right now life to get your attention, but he only wants your attention to focus it on your forever life and teach you how to walk them two paths. God's will being done on earth as it is in heaven. And that's a two-path walk, even though it's one way, okay? But his only concern, he will not Job you, okay? He will allow you to mess up and then make that thing work together for your good. He will allow Satan to come into your life and mess up and then make that thing work together for your good. God wants the glory. He gets no glory out of any of us losing. He gets no glory out of any of us not winning. He wants us to be in an impossible situation and to win. So people be like, only the Lord could have done that because they were in a horrible situation. Amen. So Amen. Any comments?
No.
No.
All righty
no.
then.
God is good.
Amen. Pray for Deaconess Nicole Seabrooks because she lives out there in Novi, and it seems like every time storms come, they go that way, right up there, Farmington, Bloomfield Hills, and, you know, St. Clair Shores, and it seems to run right through there like a train and just flood them out and tear down trees and wires and things. So y'all pray for her. And keep those who you know that we've been asked to pray for, keep them in prayer. Coming up this Saturday, Pastor John McFaul going to be bringing the word. And coming up on
okay.
Sunday, Pastor Jonathan Tate going to be bringing the word. Pastor Janice Tate. Amen. See, we got all them Tates down there, and there you go. But Pastor Janice Tate going to be bringing the word this Sunday. Amen, at Running for Christ in our in-person service. Amen. I've heard the suggestions and everything about our service that we put out over Blog Talk Radio. You can hear the voices really well, but the music comes across muffled. So I have a solution for that. And I've been using it all the time, but didn't think to use it there. So that problem is solved, and everything will be everything, and the entire service will be recorded, and it will be aired on Blog Talk Radio. Amen? Amen. So that's going to involve some time changes, though, on Blog Talk Radio, because it'll have to occur after we get out of church. Upload it and then send it out. Okay. God bless you. God keep you. Yes, indeed. Well, okay, who's going to pray us out?
I pray us out, Pastor. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity again to use this platform for not only the members of the church, but for anybody who needs to read the Bible. We can do it together as we learn together. Father, we thank you. We ask that all that do listen know that this is a blessing, that the lessons come to us this way, and that we can enjoy doing these lessons. Father, I thank you. I ask that you bless each and every person that participates in these lessons, Father, and continually to bless our pastor because he gives us more than just the word. We have classes, Christian doctrine, Christian history. We're learning so we can know what we are telling others about you. And that's what the goal is, to make sure that the word gets to everybody. So, Father, we thank you for the knowledge that we get from these classes and the opportunity for others to listen in as we enjoy ourselves, as we study your word, and we become disciples. In Jesus' name, I pray. Amen.
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 And the church
Amen.
Said, wow.
Amen.
Yes. Yes, we did.
All right, y'all, take it easy.
Yes.
She be riding in a Jeep.
In the Jeep.
And she party on the weekend night. She be rolling through them streets. Yeah. Different rapper every season, nah. It ain't always been that way, nah. No, it ain't always been their season, nah. But they know how to make it work to get you through them situations, nah. Yeah. On and on, gotta do some things just to blow your mind. On and on. Favorite feeling so alive. Keep your head high to the greatest. Super fresh up in the lake. They never thought that you would make it. But look, mama, we made it. Ah, it's so crazy, it's so alive. Yeah, I can go on and on because down on the same. Hallelujah. so much to accomplish.
Yeah, yeah.
You're on your way up to the top.
To the top.
You stay winning and you won't stop. In the lake. They never thought that you would make it, but look, mama, we made it. Ah, it's so crazy, it's so live. Yeah, I can go out. It's good, I got it. The favor, it's on me. Oh, hold up, pull up. You probably should get these blessings. It's pouring blood. 104 times to favor on me. I can't love. Hold up, pull up. You probably should get these blessings.